Well, as we mentioned, today is the third in our series from the Gospel of John. And for those who might be just joining us for our message over the internet, we welcome you. Thank you for joining us. I trust that it'll be a blessing to your hearts. We began the series by asking the question that many people ask: who is Jesus? Why is he different from all of the memorable characters in history? Why is he important? And what significance does he have for me? That's really the important question, isn't it? What does he mean in my life in 2023? Is Jesus really God? A lot of people ask that. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Amen. In our first session, we saw that John proclaimed Jesus to be eternal, to have existed forever with the Father. Just one of the many signs that Jesus is indeed God. He also proclaimed that Jesus was actively engaged with the Father in the creation of life and committing to a plan of salvation that would provide the possibility of eternal life for all believers. Another sign that Jesus is God, the creative ability of Jesus. John described Jesus as the Word, and he proclaimed him, that is, the Word proclaimed him to be God. In all of these traits and all of these characteristics, Jesus is shown to be radically different than anyone else in history. All of these things show and affirm Jesus to be God. And then we looked at two of the great I Am statements that also set Jesus apart from all others. First of all, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the bread of life, speaking of his promise to supply people with their spiritual needs. And secondly, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the light of the world, indicating his role of teaching people how to live in the light of God's truth instead of living in the kingdom of darkness. So far we have learned a considerable amount about Jesus, but our source so far in this study has been almost entirely from John. John the Apostle, that is, who wrote the Gospel of John, and we don't want to confuse him with John the Baptist that we'll speak about a little bit later. But today we want to look at others who in a supernatural way recognized Jesus as being special, recognized him as being radically different from other important characters in history. And we begin today by going to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. That's Luke chapter 1. And we find there the account of a supernatural visit of the angel Gabriel to a Jewish priest named Zechariah. This is part of the Christmas story, but I'll do a little Christmas in June, okay? The angel tells Zechariah that despite he and his wife being past normal childbearing age, that they will have a special son who would become known as John the Baptist, a man with a specific mission. And we find these prophetic words in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. But the angel said, there's supernatural stuff right off the bat, isn't it? An angel. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So we see here that John the Baptist's role is going to be one who would prepare for the Lord's coming and to challenge the people to repent and turn from their sin. So now as we turn to the first chapter of John's Gospel, we see that time has passed John the Baptist has become an adult, and he comes on the scene. And in fact, as we read about his ministry, we see very clearly that he is fulfilling the prophetic words that were spoken by the angel Gabriel to his parents. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 15. John the Baptist testified about him, that is Jesus, when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" So we see here John the Baptist fulfilling the mission that was described by the angel. But I also want you to note that he, that is John the Baptist, now also affirms the eternal nature of Jesus when he says he existed a long time before me. So another witness here affirming the divinity of Jesus, affirming that he has attributes that can only be attributed to God. So why is Jesus? One reason, because he is eternal. This is a characteristic of Jesus. And this is proclaimed by John the Gospel, by Paul the Apostle that we read in a previous lesson, and by John the Baptist now, who fulfilled the supernatural prophecy proclaimed by the angel. But you know, there are more supernatural revelations about who Jesus is. If we go to John chapter 1, verse 29, that's John chapter 1, verse 29, we read this. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" So the first thing I want you to notice here is that John the Baptist identifies Jesus specifically as the Lamb of God. And if we go way back to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to go to verse 7 in a minute, we are given the conversation between Abraham and his son. So just a little bit of context, you'll remember that in this particular scene, God had challenged Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Kind of a prophetic picture pointing to the time when God would offer his own son as a sacrifice. And so as they're traveling to that dreadful moment, we catch this conversation between Abraham and his son. "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now this text, this verse, has a double prophetic meaning. The first was a prophecy that God would provide the sacrifice to spare Isaac, which was fulfilled almost immediately. As we go on a little bit, we see that in answer to that prophetic word, they find a lamb that was caught up in the bushes. And the second aspect of that prophecy pointed ahead to a time when Jesus would not appear as a sacrifice to spare Isaac, but he would appear as a sacrifice for the whole world. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says to those around, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the second prophecy of that text is fulfilled with the arrival of Jesus and the proclamation of John the Baptist, revealing Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Another supernatural revelation of who Jesus is. But there's yet another supernatural revelation that points to Jesus. Let's go to verse 32 of John chapter 1. You notice how we're still in John chapter 1 and how much good spiritual meat there is in this chapter? We read there, "Then John," and that's the Baptist, "testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. So John was kind of in a challenging position, a difficult role. He knows that he is the forerunner who is supposed to announce the coming of Messiah, but how can he be sure who it would be? So he knows the Messiah isn't coming. Obviously, if he is going to be the one who would point out the Messiah, he must be absolutely sure that he is about to proclaim. Whoever he's going to proclaim must indeed be the one. And so God gives him this little revelation. God says to him, you will know who the Messiah is when you see the Holy Spirit descend on him. And when Jesus arrives, we see John's testimony. He said, I saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And he has that powerful supernatural confirmation that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Chosen One. What a powerful supernatural confirmation of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit-filled Lamb of God, the Messiah, the eternal living Word, the bread of life, and the light of the world. But there's at least one more supernatural confirmation of who Jesus is before we move on. It's found in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Now we go back to Christmas. Is that okay? At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What day? We're going to find out in a minute. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light. Well, there we go again. A light of the world to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. I want you to think about the potential coincidence factor here. Mary and Joseph have a broad timeline as to when they should take their child up to the temple. It doesn't say here that Simeon went to the temple often or that he went every day. But it does say on that day. Do you think that this was a coincidence that Simeon, who had been praying, who had been filled with the Spirit, who was so anxious to see the Lord's promised Messiah on the scene, do you possibly think that it was a coincidence that Simeon and Mary and Joseph would come together on the same day at the temple that Jesus was presented? If that's not something special from God, I don't know what is. So there we have another supernatural confirmation of who Jesus is. God supernaturally reveals to Simeon that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And please note, once again, Simeon also testifies, confirms that Jesus is a light to the world. Now I hope that you've noticed how much we have learned about Jesus, and here we are still in the first chapter of John, but we now look at verses 35 to 38 to search for more answers to the question, who is Jesus? The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, Look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. He said, What do you want? He asked them. And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Where are you at, Jesus? Now, it's easy to miss the significance of what is happening in this scene. In order to understand it fully, we need to understand the meaning of this word, rabbi. Yes, as per the note that we just read in the text, it does mean teacher. And here's one dictionary-type definition. It declares a rabbi to be a person qualified by academic studies of the Hebrew Bible and the Talmud to act as spiritual leader and religious teacher of Jewish community or congregation. And the Greek word, and we just use that same word, rabbi, it can also mean master. And in fact, it is translated more in the scriptures as master than it is translated as teacher. So when the disciples of John turn to Jesus and address him as rabbi, they are literally saying master and Lord. And it's even more notable that it typically applies more than a word when we think about it in English terms. It implies the word my. And that when the disciples then of Jesus come and address him as rabbi, they are really saying my teacher and my master. So first of all, in that moment, they are breaking their allegiance to John the Baptist, and they are choosing rather to commit to Jesus as both their personal teacher and their personal master. It's also worth noting here that Jesus did not have the academic pedigree that the normal requirement entailed to become a recognized rabbi. Neither did he have any sort of formal ordination, a blessing of men. But he had the ordination and blessing of God the Father. And so these disciples of John, who would have typically, if they were looking for someone to follow, and it was common practice in those days, if they were on the hunt, so to speak, for someone that was good to follow, they would normally be looking for someone who had that academic credential and someone who had been blessed and ordained by the religious authorities. But somehow, in that moment, in meeting Jesus, and they have just met him, also based on the proclamation of John the Baptist, they just knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that they had come face to face with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Lamb of the world. So John in his gospel quickly gets to the account of the first disciples. The two first come from John the Baptist, and one of them is Andrew. One of the most notable things that we know about Andrew, and frankly not much else other than he was a disciple, is he brought his brother Simon, Peter, to Jesus. In verse 42 of chapter 1, we read, "Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, and looking intently on Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means rock." And so Peter is introduced to Jesus, and Jesus immediately changes his name. There's a significant point there. I think it really means that when we come to Jesus, he wants to change everything about him. Change everything about us. And you know, in those times, names had a significant meaning. They often proclaimed, the name would proclaim people who they were, what their role in life was. And we think back to Old Testament times, where God intervened and changed names from Jacob to Israel and so on and so forth. And so Peter has this interesting name, which is still common in the Middle East, to name people based on who your father is, the Their father was, I guess. It's fairly common in Saudi Arabia. My counterparts and my friends, Saudi friends there, always had two names. They had a regular name that people went by, and then they had another name which added the words bin so-and-so, which meant son of so-and-so. And so here is Peter. He is known as the son of the fisherman. And Jesus is going to change his name to become Rock, the steady one. And I was reading in my own devotions this morning how Peter stood firm after the resurrection. And we all know Peter's failings during that arresting scene, that he became the rock. He became the one that went to prison. And he became the one that continued to preach the Lord's message until his life was taken from him. So the disciple who was formerly known as the Simon, the son of John, son of the fisherman, God wanted to give him new direction, new purpose in his life. And we also know then that Peter, the son of the fisherman, he accepted a new personal teacher. He accepted a new personal master from a rabbi who was apparently uneducated in religious matters and would never be ordained or blessed by the authorities of the day. How outrageous is that kind of situation? But this uneducated rabbi and this band of uneducated fishermen and tax collectors would change the world and continue to change people's lives right up to the present day. And I want to share with you one more recruiting story from John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 43. Everybody's recruiting these days. Notice that? Nobody can find enough help. I went yesterday to pick up a few rolls of sod at the neighborhood sod farm, and Christine was there, and her and her husband and family attended our church at Sawville. I said, "So how are things going?" And she said, "Well, we need rain and we need help." I said, "Can I apply?" But she didn't even ask me, so. I said, "I love to drive tractors." She changed the subject. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. And Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself." Philip replied, as they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." There's two things I want you to note about this story. First, Nathanael is a bit of a mystery man. Perhaps you've never noticed that, but his name appears only here and once again, after the resurrection, nowhere else in the New Testament. And so, who is the mystery Nathanael? Well, many scholars believe that elsewhere in the New Testament scriptures, he is referred to as Bartholomew. But the greater mystery is, how did Jesus know Nathanael before he met? How could he see him? How could he know that? And the answer can once again only be one, and it's of a supernatural nature. Jesus had and still has supernatural knowledge. Another characteristic, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God, and only God is all-knowing and omniscient. And as we close our thoughts for today, it's important to remember that Jesus is still in the recruiting business. He's still looking for those who would make him their teacher and their master. It's a very tough challenge to become a disciple of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 28, that's Luke 14, 25 to 28, we read this. A large crowd was following Jesus. So, you could almost say that there was a large crowd of disciples, people that were following the rabbi. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. So we read here and in other places in Scripture that great crowds, sometimes in the thousands, followed Jesus. But most of them, the vast majority of them, eventually faded away. Lots and lots of followers, but not nearly as many genuine disciples. There's another occasion in the New Testament where Jesus had talked about, unless you eat my body in that figurative sense, you cannot be my disciple. And the disciples challenged him about this because many of them, the word says, from that day on, turned back and no longer followed him. And that's so true of our world today. Many make some sort of a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus, and yet when the going gets tough, they fade away. Lots and lots of followers, but not nearly as many genuine disciples. We have lots of talk and lots of books about discipleship, but we have precious few who are committed to Jesus on the level that he's talking about here. Committed to Jesus and his call on their lives to accept him as both their personal teacher and their personal master. Lord, these are indeed tough words. And we're living in tough times. We see all sorts of signs and things happening in our world around us where we realize that Christianity is becoming more and more unpopular as the weeks and months go by. We are challenged to stick with your word. We have these thorns, as it were, all around us. And so, Lord, it behooves us to think seriously about our commitment to you, about our proclamation of discipleship. Are we really committed? Will we be committed as the times get tougher? Lord, help us to wrestle with those questions. Help us to search your word more and more, to know that we live in end times. Challenge us, Lord, with your word. Challenge us with your Holy Spirit that we would be on a right relationship with you and continue to proclaim you as my teacher and my master. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here today. Be with us as we fellowship together and as we go our separate ways. May we not forget who we are and who calls us to discipleship. Amen.